Greetings, Trendside. Welcome to our home. Please make yourself comfortable. Obviously, I wish I could be delivering this message in person, but I'm so grateful that we live in a time and place where we have the capability to connect, even if it is only through a video screen. By far, one of the most beloved and powerful chapters in Scripture is Isaiah 40. Over the next few weeks, we will look to this portion of God's Word for our inspiration. Just a quick bit of background. This passage serves as a 180-degree change both within the book of Isaiah and for the ministry of Isaiah the prophet. When Isaiah was first called as a prophet by God, God called on him to primarily proclaim judgment because of the people's sin. God even tells Isaiah that his job will be a thankless job and his audience will be a hard-hearted and stubborn lot. During this time, not only did Isaiah bring harsh words, but the people were living in a period of extreme hardship. And then we come to chapter 40. This chapter begins with a new declaration, a new job description God has for Isaiah. God now gives Isaiah these words to share. Comfort. Comfort my people, declares your God. Instead of crying out judgment, he was now calling on Isaiah to begin speaking words of comfort. And what follows are some of the greatest words of comfort found anywhere in Scripture. Words that reveal the glory and grandeur of our incomparable God, and how our great God also knows and cares for each of us intimately and tenderly. As the chapter comes to a close, hope rings out through one of the most beloved promises given anywhere in Scripture. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Over these next few weeks, we want to use Isaiah 40 as a way to bring comfort and perspective into these uncertain times. Listen to a little more of what God says to Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, declares your God. But then listen to this. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I love that follow-up line. Speak tenderly. Then God also gives Isaiah this curious line. Her sins have been paid for. Those of us who have put our hope and trust in Jesus know there is no greater comfort than knowing our sins have been paid for in Jesus Christ. So why are we focusing on this chapter at this time? Hopefully, it will remind us that we serve and worship the God of all comfort. And one of the tasks God has called His church to is to bring comfort to others, to the hurting, to the scared. This morning, I want to tell a story, a true story of incredible comfort that took place during a very dark time. And then I want to give us four simple things to consider, both as it relates to the story, but more importantly, as it relates to the command we have been given to bring the comfort of the overwhelming love of our God to others. First, let me share this nearly forgotten story. It is a story that took place a long time ago, but one that altered the world as we know it for the better. This story has two very different casts of characters who were called upon to work through circumstances not too unlike the one we are facing today. This story took place during the time of the great Roman Empire around the year 166 AD. The Emperor of Rome at that time was one of their most notable of all emperors, Marcus Aurelius. During this time, the emperor had a chief medical advisor by the name of Aelius Galenus, or simply Galen. Even today, Galen is considered perhaps the greatest medical mind of ancient times. However, in the year 166, a great plague broke out across the land, a plague that decimated this great empire, where estimates suggest that somewhere between 10 to 35% of the entire population was lost over a period of about 14 years. Some towns and villages were completely wiped out. Even the great emperor Marcus Aurelius died as a result of this disease. Today, this virus, which we now believe to be smallpox, is often referred to as the plague of Galen. So how did Galen, the chief medical officer of the Roman Empire, deal with the situation? What advice did he have for others? Quite literally, Galen headed for the hills. He called on people to abandon cities and towns, leave your loved ones, protect only yourselves, and head for the mountains. And that is exactly what Galen did. Galen preserved his own life, and he went on and lived another 40-plus years. He even became the chief medical officer for 3 more emperors, dying of old age. Now, Galen is not the only character in the story, and his was not the only response that we should consider. Also during this time, there was a relatively new but small religious community that was beginning to pop up across the empire. These were a peculiar religious people who worshipped a Jewish rabbi named Jesus, as if he was some kind of god. But what was most crazy about these small religious communities, many of them, instead of running for the hills, instead of abandoning their loved ones and ignoring the dying strangers in the streets, with no medical training, they instead decided to stay with the sick, often bringing the sick into their homes. They cared for them, kept them fed, hydrated, clean, and most importantly, kept them company. Sadly, many of those who chose to look after the sick, rather than run away, got sick and perished themselves. But most surprisingly, the towns and villages where the Christians remained and offered care, the mortality rate in these places was far lower than in the places where the sick were abandoned. About 100 years later, another great plague broke out, and with the same devastating results, most ran away, protecting only themselves. And yet in many places, it was the Christians who stayed to offer care and comfort. Listen to what a few of the observers said of these contrasts during these times. One wrote, "At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape." Compare that with what one writer, Tertullian, says. "It is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look," they say, "look how they love one another." Some have persuasively argued that some of the greatest periods of growth in the early Christian church came as a result of the way those faithful believers cared for and comforted one another during these times of crisis. So many of those who had lost their families because of disease were able to find new families within these church communities. Why do I share this story for us today as we think about our call to comfort others? Here are the 4 reasons. First, it is a story that is unfamiliar to many, but it is a story that needs to be heard. It is a story that we need to be reminded of, and it is a story that is still being played around the globe today. Some of you may remember the Ebola outbreak a few years ago that struck West Africa. Many government and foreign medical experts had to leave. However, it was the missionary medical teams and missionary hospitals that remained, and likewise, some gave their lives in the process. I am reminded by the words of the famed British journalist of the last century, Malcolm Muggeridge, who used to be a harsh critic of Christianity, but changed his outlook upon seeing the selflessness of Christians around the world. He once said, "I've spent a number of years in India and Africa, where I've found much righteous endeavor undertaken by Christians of all denominations, but I never, as it happens, came across a hospital or orphanage run by the Fabian Society, or a humanist leper colony." Secondly, it is a story that has greatly impacted and changed our world for the better. Today, it is hard to imagine our medical personnel, like Galen, fleeing from disease rather than doing what is necessary to save those who are sick and suffering. Please, at this time, do whatever you can to encourage, to pray for those who are on the front lines having to risk their own health in helping those at risk. Remember our nurses, doctors, hospital staff, volunteers. Remember those who are working in our nursing homes. Think today of Pinecrest. Remember our PSWs. Remember those who are in our laboratories studying this virus. Remember those who stock our shelves, who check our groceries, and who make all our deliveries. Many of these are people part of our congregation. Think of those who do not have the option to isolate themselves at this time. Let's think and pray for these ones, not unlike how we might pray for our soldiers who go out to fight for our freedoms. Please note, although I told a story of contrast of those who protect themselves versus those who remain to help the sick. Thankfully, times have changed from when those early plagues took place, and we must respect our authorities and not take any unnecessary risks. Rather, do what you can to pray and encourage those who may not have the same options and protections. Thirdly, as God commanded Isaiah, we are called in this difficult time to comfort one another, to speak lovingly and tenderly. If you follow the headlines, there is lots of anger, lots of bitterness, lots of casting blame. Now is not the time for negativity. Now is the time to bring comfort to one another. Think of creative ways you can bring comfort to those you may be spending these next number of days and weeks with. Think also of ways to reach out to those who may be on their own. Do all you can to comfort others. Don't let anyone go through this time alone. Finally, and most importantly, remember we worship the God of all comfort, who through Jesus gave us the greatest picture of comfort. It was Jesus who not only stated it, but demonstrated with his own life that greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And maybe of even greater relevance, it was Jesus whom we are told God made him who had no virus, had no sin, to take on the virus of sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was Isaiah, remember, who told us, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and it is by his wounds we are healed. The God of all comfort is the God who in Jesus Christ did not abandon his people because of the virus of sin, but took it on himself and sacrificed himself in order that we might have life, eternal life. At this time, it is our prayer that you will know the comfort of God through Jesus Christ, and that you will do all that you can to share that comfort with as many as you can. Let me finally close with these words from Scripture. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in the trouble, in any trouble, with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Amen, and God bless. Thanks for visiting us in our home.